Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We start a new sermon series this Sunday called Chosen. We will look at the book of Ephesians. If I had a top 10 list of books from the Bible, Ephesians would be on it. It is filled with wonderful prayers, powerful passages about God's armor, God's grace, and how we are to live as Christian. But in chapter 1, Paul tells us that God chose us before the world was even created to be one of his children. That is a wonderful thought, but it brings up other big theological questions like predestination and the doctrine of election. Did God choose some to be saved and others not to be saved? We'll take a quick look at these topics and then dwell on why God chose us and what we receive as God's chosen children. As a new year has started, I encourage everyone to read or listen to God's Word daily. You can download the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. That way you can read or listen to God's Word each day. I pray you have had a good start to the new year, and thank you for listening.
Come to Bethlehem to behold God and humanity made one. Here kneel before a child who brings God close.
O Christ, we come, just as you are, to receive you. We come to worship you. We come hoping that you will bless us with your reconciling peace.
Let us worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our special music is by Jenny Medlin.
Show in the
Frederick reads our scripture lessons, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon from the manger to the cross.
The first reading is taken from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 25 to 30. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Here ends the first lesson. Second reading is taken from Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. For in Christ all the fulfillment of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fulfillment. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here ends the second lesson.
As we face 2025, and on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, we looked at the manger, and when the wise men came to give their gifts to Jesus, they brought with them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for a king, because Jesus was going to be king of the world, and frankincense, because he was going to be the high priest for us. And then he brought myrrh, which was a unique gift to give to a new couple and a new baby, because it could be used to embalm a body. But it was brought also to see the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make. And so I thought this would be a good time to go from the manger to the cross. Because even at the birth of Jesus, they were already looking ahead to what the sacrifice Jesus was going to make for all of us here today. You know, Betty and I like to go to antique shops and, you know, flea markets and different things. And you may think I'm looking for goodies or collectibles, but I'm really looking for sermon ideas and books to maybe give me an idea for sermons, you know, sermon series coming down the line. And I found this little sign. It's the seven reflections on the last words of Jesus on the cross. And it takes the seven statements of Jesus on the cross, and it boils them down to easy things for us to remember. And as we come to 2025, I think it's good for us to look at these seven statements to help us guide us into the year 2025. We're going to be, some of us may be trying to set goals and maybe losing weight, exercise more, diet right, or whatever goals that may be. I think the seven statements of Jesus from the cross can help us all through the year 2025 when you boil them down in this simple way. And I'm going to be using a lot of scripture. And so if you'd like to have copies of those scriptures, my wife got a gift at Christmas from one of the girls. It was an inspiration jar, just a little jar with Bible verses in it. And they're color-coded. You know, they're color-coded for if you're happy, pull out this one. If it's, you know, angry, which she's with me most of the time, she's going to use that one a lot, pull out this Bible verse here. But also if you're sad, you know, to pull out these ones. And so on these verses that I'm going to use today, the statements that we're going to look at, I think they could be verses that you put in your inspiration jar or verses that you highlight in your Bible to help you as we go through this season, this 2025 year that's upcoming. And when you look at the seven statements of Jesus, you will find all of them, almost all of them, in two chapters of the Bible. Luke chapter 23 and John 19 contain six of the seven. The other one, Matthew and Mark, have just one, and they just contain one, this one by themselves. And so we'll be in Luke chapter 23, John 19 for most of our thing. And when we look here this morning, the first one that Jesus says there's found in Luke 23, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. On my little sign here, he boiled that down to forgive others. Man, as we face 2025, any time that I come across a book on forgiveness, I pick it up. I was in a store on before Christmas to, you know, finalize my shopping for Betty. And it was one of the antique stores up in Jeff City. And they always have a booth that has different Christian books that they put out there. And they had two or three on forgiveness. And I picked up all of them because I realized how important forgiveness is. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we ask we ask that prayer to forgive our debts as those who have debts against us. It's something we pray on a regular basis, but I think we suffer from it just as bad as all of society, that we truly don't forgive. We definitely don't forget, and it affects our relationships with those around us. But as we walk into 2025, I think it's so important that if we have someone on our heart that we're struggling with forgiveness, that we start this season of life with forgiveness. Because after Jesus gives that model prayer, he gives these two verses. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let that boil in a second. That affects your eternity. If you cannot forgive, if you cannot find it in your heart to take God at his word. And then Jesus follows on in Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Peter comes to Jesus, says, "How many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Seven times? That sounds a lot to me. Seven is a big number. But Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he tells the parable of the unmerciful servant, the guy that owed $1 million, begged his master to forgive him, and his master did forgive him. And then he went out and found one of his servants that owed him only $20. He would not forgive that one, and he threw that servant into prison. But when his master found out, he came down on him and took everything away and threw him into prison. And Jesus finished with these words, "This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." We go into a prison when we don't forgive, and it's not a prison made by the person that hurt us. It's a prison that we make up on our own regards. It's ones that we can take down ourselves. One of the books I picked up just last week when I told you I went through that antique store, it's called Radical Forgiveness. I've not got a chance to read it all through. I skimmed through it and I found this little nugget to help us. "Do you recall the chief aim of the enemy of our soul?" That would be Satan. "It is to lie, to steal, and to destroy. Choosing not to forgive will destroy your life." Now that may take time. It may not happen in a day or a week or even a year or two, but little by little, grudge by grudge, bitter place by bitter place, your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your intentions, your memories, as well as your future, will be consumed by the raging flames of a hardened and unforgiving heart. I think many times Christians, we suffer from this worse than the world. You know, we say that we forgive, but it affects our relationships with other people. We ignore those people. We don't deal with those people. We avoid those people. That's not forgiving someone. That's burying it down deep and walking away from them. The very first statement that Jesus gave, forgive them for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus knew exactly what unforgiveness does to our hearts and our souls. So as we approach 2025, I pray if there's someone on your heart that you pray for God's strength. Pray for God's mercy and grace to not only forgive that person, but ask God to bless that person so you can free yourself from that prison that we make ourselves. The second saying that we see there from Jesus is also found in Luke chapter 23. Jesus answered the thief next to him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." On my sign, that one's real easy. It says heaven is real. Isn't that a great thought to take with us when we go into 2025? He told the thief on the cross who had no redeeming value. He could not give anymore. He could not do anything to earn God's grace or mercy. All he did is he put his faith in Jesus. And Jesus told him, "Today, you will be with me." Man, what does that carry with you? That if at the end of this life that we walk into eternity, that we can hear those same words, that heaven is real. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus gave these words to remind us, this promise to put in your inspiration jar. In John 14, 1 through 3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Again, he echoes the words to the thief, "You will be with me today." And boy, I've used this passage a lot in the last 5 or 6 years with all the funerals I've done. It's my favorite passage, John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to Mary, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus' last words remind us that heaven is real. But the only way that we are able to receive guarantee is that we believe and live in him. But he gives us promises no matter what death that comes our way, no matter what obstacles that we may face, no matter where we're at in our life, that if we believe and live in him, that we will never die spiritually, and we walk from this life right into his presence, and he calls us by name. So as we face 2025, the reminder that heaven is real is one that, you know, builds us up and lifts us up no matter what kind of 2024 we've had. But then we see from the third one that Jesus transformed to his love for his family. We read it just a few moments ago where Jesus tells the disciple there at the foot of the cross, John, says, here is your mother. And to the disciple, he said, here is your son. And from that time on, it says the disciple took her into his home. Jesus' last words were of his family, his concern for his family. So the third thing we take from that one is as we enter into our 2025 is to care for our parents or to care for our families. Be a living example, and from being a living servant to our parents, our grandparents, our own families, our own siblings. But we see in Scripture that many times the toughest people to be servants to are our own family. They see all of our warts. They know all the things that we've struggled with. They know all of our hidden secrets, and they will tell them for a price to keep them quiet from them. We even see in Jesus' own family, they didn't believe in him. We see that his mother and his siblings came to get him. They said, "We got to stop this embarrassment. You are hurting our good name. We're going to bring you back home." But if you're looking for a way for your faith to be lived out in front of people, for people to see your faith in a very authentic way, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, "If a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." And then he ends it this way, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Think about that. Our faith starts at home. To be an example to our children, to be an example to our spouse, to be a servant to our parents and our grandparents, no matter how difficult our life has been, but to live out our faith. God says, if you're looking for a place to serve, start with your family. That may go back to point number one, forgive others. I know that happens with our family. But we see here Jesus' last thoughts were about his mother and his family. So Jesus, as we enter 2025, wants us to focus on our family, to make spiritualness, to make church, to make faith a priority, and to be an example to serve those around us. We come to the fourth saying there, and we see one here where God just opens up his heart. Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 27, it's the one that Matthew chapter 27 and Mark 15 share. It said about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? To me, those are some of the most desperate words in the whole Bible. Jesus had been together with his Father from the moment that he came to earth for all of eternity. This one moment when the sins of the world came upon him, he was separated for those 3 hours on the cross to take upon the sins of the whole world. And he poured his heart out to God. Why have you forsaken me? As we face 2025, maybe 2024 has been a year where you've been overwhelmed at times. Darkness has seemed to win many times over light. You don't know how you're going to make it through 2025. Maybe you've lost a loved one or had a disappointment in the workplace or someone around you has betrayed you. We see out of this one here, express your heart to God. I love Mark chapter 5, the woman that had been bleeding and had gone to doctors all of her life to try to get healed. She sneaks up behind Jesus, touches his hem, instantly healed, and she tries to sneak away into the crowd. Jesus doesn't let her do that. Not because he wants to humiliate her or put her in a place that she doesn't feel good. He wanted her to know who he was so she could be connected to the Son of God. But I love verse 33 in Mark chapter 5. Look what it says. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Think about that. A man that she never knew she had heard about. She comes, falls at his feet, trembling and scared, but she told him the whole truth about her whole life, all the things that she had done, trying to fix her illness until she met Jesus. Express your heart to God when you're overwhelmed. Don't hold it back to him. He already knows what we're struggling with. Confession is just agreeing with God because he knows the things that we're struggling with. He wants us to bring it to him at the foot of the cross, at the empty tomb, so he can heal us. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He tells us to share one another. We act all like we've got everything under control. We feel like we've got, you know, we got to show that we've got it all together. And then the life has a way of showing us that we're not all in control. We don't have it all together. Jesus is telling us right here, come to God and express our hearts. Just pour out to him. Tell him the whole truth. Let him heal us. Let him comfort us. Let us make us whole again. But then he also tells us in the fifth saying from the cross where we get that nourishment from. We see in John chapter 19, very simply, Jesus says, I am thirsty. It shows us the humanity of Jesus, but also earlier on, Jesus had told those around him that he was the living water, that he could give us water where we would never be thirsty again. But we've got to come to the well. As I told the children this morning at children's time, I'm going to encourage all of you to find daily time to read Scripture. And one way to do that is get the Bible app on your phone. It's the YouVersion Bible app. No, that's Channel 8 Weather. I don't need that. All right, there's the Bible app right there. It has daily verses. It's had plans that you can read. It has yearly plans if you want to do that. It has monthly plans if you want to do that as well, if you want to kind of take it easy and break yourself in. But this is where we get our thirst quenched, reading this on a daily basis. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? This is when we can meet with God. This is one way that God speaks to us. You can look up Right Now Media from our website and find a video plan. If it's seeing it's better than reading it, my wife listens to it every morning as she gets ready to work to go through her reading plan. That's where we get our thirst quenched. Number 5 says, be thirsty for the living water. That's God's word. Number 6, Jesus gives another short statement where he comes to the end of his time on the cross and he just simply says, it is finished. He bows his head and he gives up his spirit. My little saying here says, don't give up, finish it. The Christian walk is a difficult one. In fact, the writers of the New Testament illustrate it as a race. and that we are to finish the race, and we only get the prize of eternity if we finish the race. So how do we finish it? How do we not give up? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 tells us that. He says, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Man, it's easy to give up, isn't it? We get a phone call right before Christmas of a diagnosis that we don't like. Or we get a phone call on a Wednesday night during confirmation that a loved one has passed away. Or we get a notice that we've lost our job. We get a notice that something's happened to one of our loved ones. It's easy to give up. Or someone whispers behind us. Someone says something that isn't true. Or someone that we love has disappointed us. It's easy to give up and walk away. Paul tells us to focus on Jesus. That's why we're looking at the statements of Jesus from the cross. And Paul says this. He says, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind me. I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There is a prize. It's called heaven. It's called eternity with Jesus, being in his presence all the time. But we've got to finish the race successfully. So Jesus tells us that he gives his last drop, he gives his last breath to finish that race, and he encourages us to do the same thing. And then the final thing that Jesus says from the cross is found in Luke chapter 23. It says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The last statement on my signer says, place your life in God's hands. As we finish 2024, head into 2025, if you've never given your life to Christ, turn the keys of the house, turn the keys of the car over to him and said, okay, I've tried to do it myself and this has only gotten me so far. I'm still struggling. I'm ready to turn it over to you. Jesus said the same thing in the garden. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes this, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's that last statement. As we enter 2025, you know, we're trying to herd all the cash. We're trying to get everything looking right, getting all the bills paid, getting everything planned for the future, trying to get all the kids to school on time, to all their different events, and then something comes up unexpected, and it falls down like a house of cards. God's just waiting there. Here I am. Place your life in God's hand. You know, every time I start to think about, boy, I'm getting closer to that time. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I can see the retirement date on the blackboard or on the, you know, the marker board. I start to think about all the things that I want to do. And then the Holy Spirit whispers in the back of my head, hold on a second. You're not your own. I bought you. You're mine. Now hold on a second there, Russ. I might have some things more to do for you that date you've got written on your board. Don't go to my office and look. There's no date written on the board up there. It's in my head. But turn your life. Give your life to him. See what adventures he's going to take you on. It may not be to the farthest ends of the earth, the places that you want to go, but he's going to take you to where he wants you to go to accomplish his purposes. So as we focus on 2025, let's focus on the words of Jesus from the cross and these final words from Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. As I started with that inspiration jar that my wife now has, what verses would you put in your inspiration jar? Where is your eyes at? Are they on the things around you? Are you focusing on the cross? Are you focusing on the empty tomb? Are you focusing on the place that's been prepared for us? So as we go into 2025, let's make this the year that we delve deeper into his word and quench that thirst, to forgive that person, our persons in our lives, to give our lives to God, to not give up, to remember that heaven is real and to make a difference in our families with our faith.